Father, again, thank you so much. We love you. I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me and upon your people, Father. It's not just the speaker, it's the hearer too. And thank you for great grace in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. All right, let's get to work. The book of Acts, last time we got together. When you become a threat to religious demons, you become a target. You just do. You become a target. If you're looking for something easy in life, well, I guess you can join the Boy Scouts or some other type of charity organization or whatever. But being a Christian, you're going to be on the front line. You're going to face attacks. You're going to face people, and you're going to become a target. Sometimes in battle, fleeing and regrouping is the strategy. Again, I don't mean fleeing being a coward. I don't believe that. I just believe that regrouping and getting to a position to where you begin to strategize, listen to the Holy Spirit, and then flank your enemy. Remember that? Flank your enemy. Go around him. And, you know, sometimes the Lord will allow that. And we saw that last time when we looked at Paul. Paul many, many times regrouped. He flanked his enemy and had great harvest. Okay? So understand that. So sometimes in battles we have to do that. Learn how to live to fight another day. And then finally, that question the Lord had given to me that I presented to you, what moves you deep inside in deep passion? What moves you deeply inside? What kind of passion rises up in you? And then out of that question, whatever your answer is, that's your assignment in life. That really is. I teach people about destiny. I have around five steps that the Lord gave me that I develop leaders with that determines their destiny. I'm not going to teach that tonight. It's more for people who want to know their destiny. But this is part of it. Whatever your passion is, that's your assignment. Okay? I love children, but my passion is not the work in the nursery. Let me back that up again. I love children. I, you know, we were limited to what we had. I 10 would have been fine. But we, you know, is the internet connection getting slower? Everybody on live stream's like, what did he say? I mean, and I love children, but you can't, you know, that's not my passion. So I don't get ready for Sunday morning thinking, man, I'm ready to change a diaper today. This is my day. You know, now I said that funny, but truthfully, if your passion is not there, then that's not your assignment. Now, you fill in, you help, you do things because you're a servant or what have you, but your deepest passion, deepest desire inside of you, that's your assignment, okay? And so we talked about that in Acts chapter 17 as we began to look at Paul. Verse 11, he began to go to the Bereans. He was talking about them being a little more educated, as per se, a little more zeal than the ones that he had left. Went to that chief family, verse 12. What we talking about in verse 13 was the troublemakers. Here you go. Again, Paul is a man of, some of y'all still think about nurseries. Paul is a man of God, but he has to go flee. He has to go from here to there. He's always seeming like he's being attacked. Can I tell you what modern Christians would say today if that were you in his spot? You have sin in your life. What did you do wrong over there? Wouldn't they? Well, you sure can't stay stable, can you? You don't know who you're called to, do you? Paul was on a mission. He stayed and he obeyed according to the Holy Ghost. You know, if people say that to you, sometimes you just got to ignore them because they don't know what's going on in your life. They don't know what God's calling you to do. Because really, if we would look at Paul, he almost seems schizophrenic. If we look at Paul, he's very unstable, not a very faithful Christian. According to the way we look at things. But no, Paul was exactly who he's supposed to be, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. And sometimes the things that God has you do doesn't even look right to your own brother and sister around you. Okay? So just keep the faith and keep doing what God told you to do. I had to add that in because that's a very interesting thought about Paul. Verse 15, you know, he was headed out. He, you know, hurry up, get these guys back over there. He got stirred up. He goes into Athens. Remember that word means to burn. He basically burned with passion. Again, my beginning statement to you, what is your deep passion? That's your assignment. What happened when Paul came to Athens? He didn't take pictures and go around saying, man, look at all this beautiful art. Wow. No, he said, my God, the demons and the idolatry. And he went to minister immediately. Okay? So again, what is your passion? That's your assignment. In a nutshell, that's part of that teaching. man, he goes on. There's verse 17, the tactics of Paul. Remember that he went to the Jews. He went to the devout people. He went to the marketplace, and then he ministered to anybody that came across his life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an evangelistic machine. I mean, that's all he did, buddy. He just ministered. You know, we ought to find some equal ground and common ground. We should be doing the same. We're not all called to be a Paul, but we're all called to be an evangelist. We're all called to do ministry work and to reach everybody we possibly can, even if it's just a track, or even if it's just one of our things from our church, you know, one of those postcards, whatever it is, be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, okay? So we get inspiration from Paul. And then he deals with the Stoics. He deals with the Epicureans. He deals with all these philosophers, and he gets entangled into the culture. What I love about this, and I'm going to teach more on that tonight, but what I love about this and what Paul did is he went to the culture and he engaged it. Let me tell you something that most churches, Christians, especially Pentecostals, what they'll do, charismatics, they will back away from culture, condemn it, tell it it's so bad, you're so full of sin, there's so much going out, all these different things, and never engage it. That's wrong. You can preach about sin, but you need to engage your community. You need to engage your city, your state, your nation, the world. You must engage them. And that's what we're missing a lot of times in our churches, especially, again, Pentecostal, charismatic, holiness, where people actually speak out against sin. They talk about it, but they don't do anything about it, okay? And that's not the way it's going to be, and that's not the way it is here. Mars Hill, he went basically to the Supreme Court, of Athens, and they overlooked this hill, overlooked the great metropolis, and the city of Athens. So very powerful scenery, very powerful moment for the Apostle Paul. And the Epicureans, I told you about them, and the Stoics, I gave you that definition. Okay, for tonight. Sometimes when I do review, I want to preach the whole thing all over again and just come up something new, you know, a new revelation. But I know we have to move on. Okay, our message and witness. Listen to this. Our message and our witness must relate to the world around us. Our message and our witness must relate to the world around us. No one accepts an alien in their life. Okay? That might be some people like aliens, but for the most part, I'm talking about ministry, I'm talking about Christianity. Our message and our witness must relate to the world around us. No one accepts an alien into their lives. In other words, if you know, you come up to somebody's house, you know, and they don't know anything about Jesus, and you knock on the door, and they open the door, and you say, "You need to be washed in the blood." Nice snort. That reminds me of Tim Hawkins, by the way. He has a story on that, but I won't break out on Tim Hawkins tonight. But seriously, it's funny, isn't it? I mean, do you know people who do that? The first thing they say is, "Man, you're going to go to hell. You need to get saved." From what? What did I do? Is my epidermis showing? You know, they're like freaking out. So, you know, and I know it's funny, and I know we do it sometimes. I've done that, you know. Put that cigarette down, you're going to go to hell, or whatever it was. And we can't do that. You know, we have to be able to relate to them. We have to try to first get entrance into their lives. They don't understand Christianese. They don't understand all these particular words. Some do because they were raised by a grandma or a mama that would beat them and tell them about the Bible and whatever. And then they're older, and you know. But for the most part, when we go into these communities, we go into the jailhouses, we go door to door, whatever we're doing in life and in ministry, we have to try to relate to them and bring in this understanding first of where they are, and then produce where we're coming from. Because we can never get them where we are and where we want to go if they don't know the journey. I'm not going with you anywhere, bub. You understand? Physically or mentally or definitely spiritually, until I know the path. Does that make sense? And we've all done it. Every one of us have just beat somebody up with a family Bible and said all kinds of wild Christian stuff to people, they're just like, you know, they don't get it. They don't understand what Sheol is. You're going to go to Sheol or Hades. The guy's like, I don't even have a passport. I can't make it to Haiti. What are you talking about? They don't know. They just don't know. Okay, so our message and our witness must relate to the world around us. No one accepts an alien into their lives. Okay, here's a powerful key. Watch this. A powerful key to reaching our generation. A powerful key to reaching our generation is to speak their language. A powerful key. I won't say it's the only key, but it's a powerful key to reaching our generation is to speak their language. That's hard to do when you get older. I'm looking at everybody. It's harder to do when you get older because you hold on to the language of your day. You hold on to the ideologies of your day. You hold on to the culture of your day. You hold on to the technology of your day. And you have it boxed in what has worked for you and got you to this point. Now you're dealing with somebody who's in a whole different level. Not necessarily higher or wider or better. They're in another level. And then you're going to try to talk to them where you are. And if you don't know the language of your audience, you're going to lose them. And so we always, as Christians, have to redevelop ourselves and stay up with the times. I have to. You have to. As ministers of the gospel, we have to. As parents, as grandparents. And I gave an illustration the other day, and I wasn't trying to embarrass Joshua, but it goes for a lot of our youth. You know, with technology, they're spot on. They're awesome. They can grab stuff and they can run with it and never receive really any training. They can program your phone and you still can't even do your VCR clock. It's still flashing. I remember when I was growing up, you know, video games came out, man. I was Space Invader Commander, you know, and all those different things. And my older brothers would come in the room and they're like with the joystick, with the Atari. They didn't know what they was doing. And I loved it because I was younger and I finally could beat them at something because they're all bigger and better than me. But you get my point. So again, back to that. A powerful key to reaching our generation is to speak their language. And I'm going to teach all that in a minute. Okay, then finally, culture and society. Watch this. This is very important. Culture and society will never conform or accept a gospel message that isn't relevant to their hour. Culture and society will never conform or accept to a gospel message that isn't relevant to their hour. Now, let me be careful with that because it can be misconstrued, saying that the gospel must be watered down or compromised for the culture. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if we don't bring, this word is alive. You can preach this thing like you were sitting back in a dusty old trail and everybody needs water to hear the guy preach and teach it. Or you can make it alive with your imagination, your synapses. I mean, things just begin to pop in your brain and you see it and you understand? You can teach it in a modern way because it's live. If the preacher teacher's dead, then the message will be dead. Does that make sense? So if I take this message to our culture and our society and I make it fit their day, not compromising the message because you can't do that, but applying the message, it will complement their culture. In other words, this Bible is the truth. It'll never die. It'll never lose its power. It'll never lose its popularity because it's still the number one selling book in the world. Okay? So I just wanted to say that. Now let's apply that with this teaching in the scripture. So Acts chapter 17, and again, this is why we don't reach a lot of our community and a lot of the church, and we've almost lost our millennial generation. We almost lost that. I got so upset I threw my glasses down. We almost lost this entire generation because of our inability. I think I can still bend down that far. Let me try. Oh, look at that. I don't need to go walk. See that? That's perfect. Just proved it. Yeah, I'm ready. Got out of that one. Well, someone's got to bring the snacks. Yeah. But you know, we're losing our generation. We've lost a generation. However you want to say it, the statistics are out there that Satanism is just exploding in America, and witchcraft, and on, and Christianity's in a huge decline. Churches are closing. I thought I read somewhere about 100 a day or something. It's pretty high level. It's very sad, and some of them need to close, by the way. But we're just going to have to be led by the Holy Ghost to reach these guys. So here we go. Here's how Paul did it, and Paul was basically in the pit. All right, Acts chapter 17. Let's begin in verse 22. I stopped there last time. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That's a pretty good way to start out. So he's up there. He's in the meeting place. He's in the grand, if you will, grand situation, grand scenery of all these philosophers. And they bring him up there. And now when they said they brought him up there, he wasn't on trial. And he wasn't brought up there forcefully. They really wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So he was in good company as far as all the other times when he'd been dragged off somewhere. "For as I've passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you.'" So picture this with me. Let's go in our imagination. Let's use the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul. He's grieving. His heart is completely churned. It's burning because he sees the idolatry. Again, the terminology, it means that the entire city was covered with idolatry everywhere. Classic Greek artwork, worshiping all kinds of gods, Zeus, so on and so forth. And he grieves as he sees this culture bathed, baptized into paganism. Now he's offered, because he begins to talk his message of the gospel, he's offered to come to the supreme type court of philosophers, and he does something very powerful. What does Paul do? He grabs their culture, he brings it into the gospel presentation, and he begins to preach Christ through their culture. That's very powerful. And that's something that we as ministers and as just as brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to incorporate what's happening out there in the world with everything, geopolitics, culture, entertainment, sports, and bring the gospel into it and let that come alive. And so Paul grabbed something. He grabbed something. Anytime I've ever gone overseas on a missionary's trip to preach, I always look for, at first I do research before I leave, but when I get there, I look for certain things, and I try to use them in my sermons. And this is what Paul did, and he did it so awesome. So he says, "To the unknown God," watch verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and the earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands." So Paul says, I'm going to take this altar. I'm going to use it as an example. I'm going to start preaching using the altar as what? Illustrated sermon. It was something common that connected all the philosophers. It connected Athens. It connected the society. And so Paul reaches into their society. He brings in the gospel message, and he says, you know what? I'm going to talk about this God right here, because there is a God who created everything. Now, as he's dealing with these philosophers, he's dealing also with the psyche or the psuche of their mind, because the Stoics believed one way, the Epicureans, they believed another way. But in general terms, they didn't believe in the existence of an all-loving, caring God. They believed in gods, okay? So watch how clever, how powerful, and how anointed Paul was of the Holy Ghost. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all," or all to life, "and breath in all things." So we go back to verse 24. He says, let me explain something to you. Now picture this. Paul's on top of Mars Hill. You see all these temples and goddesses and all kinds of artwork. And Paul is saying, this God that I'm going to teach to you today does not need the temples that you're looking at. He doesn't need any of these things. Okay, and then verse 25, he says he doesn't need any help of hands. He didn't need to be created. I mean, Paul is deep in their culture. You got to think about this. There was no alternative. There was no Christian bookstore down the road. There was no church down the road. These guys were completely sold out philosophers of paganism. Stone cold. Stone cold possessed philosophers of demon power. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know anything about this. But here comes Paul rumbling through town. I mean, he is right on the front lines. He is right in the middle of the serpent's den, if you will. Verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation. So watch again, verse 26, and he made of one blood. What he was trying to do was speak to the Greeks, because they basically had the first, if you will, a bloodline of being Greeks in the European type of country. In other words, they were first citizens. They prided themselves as being from Greece. And so Paul he's talking to their brain now. He's saying, let me talk to you. He's also talking to their pride, their national pride. He says, let me explain something to you. God is the one that made all men from one blood. He was talking about Adam. Is that right? And that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. So I can just see the philosophers, and let me back up. I'm really excited about this teaching tonight, because I could just see Paul doing this. But there are all these guys walking around, they're philosophers, and they're just going, You know, you ever seen professors with their pipes and they're, you know, doing all this stuff? They loved that. They would sit there for hours and just talk about the butterfly or whatever, and make up all kinds of poems and stuff. They were kind of, I'll just say they were kind of wild, you know, and they got off on that stuff. So Paul enters into this world, right? And now he's saying, from the blood of all nations, for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times and before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. In other words, Paul was saying, this God here that you say that you worship, he's the one that created everything, gave life to everything. He created man. He created all nations from one blood, and he made perimeters for man. He gave man boundaries. In other words, sir, everything you're seeing, as far as your eye can see, God made that boundary. So remember, philosophers always want to think beyond, lofty. Man, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was there with him. Paul wasn't a philosopher, but the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost knows philosophy. He knows all those things. That's why I highly recommend you don't sometimes need some of these doctors. You need the Holy Ghost. Amen? But we'll leave that for another day, because them guys are pretty crazy. In verse 27, here he brings it down, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So Paul brings it down to a street level. He says, let me tell you why he created everything, why he gave it life, why it came from one blood, why it came from one man, and why he made a habitation right there so men would seek him. We're put in boundaries so we could seek him. Sometimes our lives are put in boundaries. We hit four walls sometimes so that we'll seek him. If man was always allowed to run free and be free-spirited and free-willy, he wouldn't do so good, would he? He would have a bad end like we all did until Jesus found us. Amen? Well, how did he find us? He found us at a dead end. He found us at that wall. He put a boundary for us. And this is what Paul was trying to teach. He's saying, yeah, you can see with your philosophy, high-minded, and you talk above the gods, and you do all this stuff, but let me bring it down to where you live. He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that put this boundary. He's the one that gave you the vision to see as far as you can see. Very powerful, man. Paul's in it. He's in it. He's preaching the gospel. He's in the culture. He's touching society. Now watch this. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That's powerful, isn't it? So what did Paul do? Well, basically, what Paul did was he took two portions of what Greek philosophers had said, and he put into a gospel message. Did you know that? Did you know that Greek philosophy is in the Bible right there? And God allowed it to be printed in every single Bible. It's there. There's two Greek philosophers that are being quoted. One is Aratus, and the other one, I'll try to give this name, it's kind of hard to pronounce it, but Epimenides, he was called the Cretan. Basically, these were two philosophers who made those statements. In him we live and move and have our being. He wasn't talking about God. Those philosophers were talking about Zeus. Artius said that we're his offspring. Wasn't talking about God, wasn't talking about Jehovah, was talking about Zeus. But what Paul did is he reached into the culture, he reached into their philosophy, he reached into their paganism, he grabbed that from preaching about the unknown God, pulled two of their philosophers' sayings out, put it into the gospel message and said, in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. Boom! I mean, he just, everybody's on base, runs home, phew, Jesus wins. I mean, it was powerful. You see that? But what he, now if you would tell certain, you know, religious people, they get all mad, they get mad. If you try to incorporate some culture into Christianity and try to, they get mad. There's folks that don't like music. They don't, you know, they play the guitar upside down, backwards. They don't play guitar. I'm just kidding. There's some that don't want this. They don't want that. How dare you have instruments? And how dare he wear jeans? And how dare she I mean, you know, you need a translator. Sound like Daffy Duck. And everybody's mad at everybody. You know, and I'm not talking about going to the extreme of what these are people are doing. That's the problem. The body of Christ has gone the one extreme to the other. They're in the ditch. You got beer drinking and the naked cowboy stuff going on in New York City at that one church I preached on a long time ago. All kinds of craziness going on. Tarot Christian cards and all this stuff. Seances and on it goes. And what they're doing is they're going to the furthest extreme. But there's a middle road. And Paul did it perfectly. Paul didn't change the gospel. He didn't change the Bible. God let that in there. God allowed those two philosophers' statements to be made because God gets the credit anyways. He gave the philosophers wisdom. They're the ones that just had it polluted and messed up and diluted over, over their type of thinking. Do you see that? That's very powerful. And you know what that tells me? That tells me there is a center line that we can reach into our culture and our community and a society and the generation we're living in and bring them into the gospel message. We can do it. That's why we're using technology. Thank God we're using technology. You know how many people we're reaching just on this small level that God has given us just right now? A lot of people. And it'll be more as it goes on. In Jesus' name. Amen. Because we're going to reach culture. We're going to reach it. So if we're in him, we live and move and have our being. That's all true about Jesus, isn't it? But it was a philosopher's statements. And you can look all that up and check it out. Okay? Artius and Epimenides, the Cretan. Very powerful truth. Okay, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. See how he preaches on? He says, since we're the offspring of God. And all the philosophers are going, yeah, that's right. We are. We know the Cretan. We know Artius. We know all this stuff. Wow, this guy is really on this, man. He is talking to us. He says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So Paul says in verse 30, there was a time when God said, okay, you know, he didn't. What it means by that, when it says it winked, it means he didn't necessarily look over men's sin. It means he didn't judge it. There was a time when God did not completely judge. And there's times when God did judge. But Paul's going to get to that in just a minute about when he's going to judge. Okay? Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day. Everybody say a day. Here it goes. And a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, who's that man? Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, watch this. Paul is about to preach Christ. Paul is about to preach Christ crucified. The whole time, he was just bringing in the understanding of the Godhead. Is that right? Showing them not only that he don't live in temples, he's not made with hands, he don't need no help from nobody. He gave all blood by one man. He gave breath. He gave life. He gave perimeters. He gave boundaries. And from him, we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. Boom. I mean, Paul just lays it all out beautiful for the Creator. Then he goes to incorporate Jesus, but he has to get over one obstacle with the philosophers, and that is the resurrection. They're with him in philosophy. They're with him in the Godhead. They're with him on these things until we come to the resurrection. Now watch how this changes, and I'll bring it home in just a minute. So he says he's appointed a day. So he said there's coming a day. There's coming judgment. God winked. He looked over it. He didn't judge, but now he will. Why? Because his son is here. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's as far as their philosophy could take them. They couldn't believe in afterlife. Remember the Stoics? They believed in emotions. They believed in pleasure. Just do it like Nike. That has a lot to do with the Greek goddess, by the way. Nike, just do it. I've taught on that in the past. Just do it. All these different things. Deal with the flesh. Not worried about eternal life because, you know what, this is it. So I'm going to party myself into the ground and that's just it. It's over. All right? But they didn't like it. They didn't like the resurrection from the dead. So it's very powerful as you see. Why did Paul? Now, verse 33 says this, though Paul departed from among them. Give me about, I got about 10 more minutes. Paul departed from them. They left. They all kind of broke up the meeting. It's very interesting because all the other places where Paul preached, he preached Christ. But he knew his audience. He knew that they were philosophers. He knew that what he was going to teach them and talk to them and minister to them about was not going to be coming out of the law. Wasn't showing Jesus in the parallel of the law, the shadow of the law, or the temple of the law. He was reasoning with their mind and the paganism of their heart and what they knew in society. So he had a different strategy. Remember that when I said about tactics. Sometimes you got to change your tactics and who you're talking to. Come on. Paul said, I become all things to all men, that by all means I may win some. He's not going to win them all. He knew that. So we come to this point, Brother Mike, that he realized that when he preached the resurrection, he knew he could go no farther with the gospel message. They weren't ready. Sometimes we cast our pearls before swine. Sometimes we give up the figs early. You know, we cast our leaves early, and we try to minister to people, and we give them the best that we think we could offer them as far as a gospel message, a witness, or what have you, and they're not ready. How many of y'all ever been there? Woo, we all have. And you just get done with it, and you're like, man, that didn't work out so good. It all came back on me. You know, they just threw it back at you. Didn't want nothing to do with what you had to say. Well, that's one of those things where we have to learn, like the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when to minister and when to cut it off. Now, some people, again, would have beat Paul up. I've been in places before preaching, whatever, somebody say, you didn't give an altar call. Holy Spirit told me not to give an altar call. I didn't feel led to give an altar call. I don't think anybody in there was ready for an altar call. You see what I'm saying? You ever had that? Somebody get mad at you because you didn't do this or you did that? You know, well, that's the way we do it at our church. Well, that's the way you do at your church. The Holy Ghost didn't tell me to do that. So Paul was in that position. So I wanted to bring that out to say that it wasn't Paul cowardly. He didn't say, well, forget it, nobody wants to listen to me. He just knew that they weren't ready to go any further. And I'm going to prove to you that is a fact, okay? So watch this. Howbeit, I love howbeits, certain men cleaved unto him and believed among them, which was, let me give you this pronunciation, Dionysius. That is a hard name to say. Dionysius. That guy, okay? You try that. The Areopagite. What does that mean? It just means he was a part of that court. He was actually a high honored member of that court. Notice that with Paul. That wasn't like his nickname or where he came from. That's part of the court, the Areopagite. He was part of that court. So of all those people that walked away, Paul got one of the highest officials. We don't know his level, but he was a man of honor. Do you see that? They cleaved to him. God has a way, and he didn't have to say anything else. He let the rest go, but there were certain that said, you know what? I believe you. That's powerful. That tells you how anointed this message was. That tells you what great resistance Paul had. Okay? And it tells us today that we will have resistance as well. Doesn't matter. We're going to push in, press through. We're going to keep swinging. All right? And then it says, and a woman named Demarius and others with him. Demarius, some scholars, if you read in your book, they're going to, your Bibles have commentary said that it was his wife. There's no real historical fact about that. Some say women couldn't be up there where Paul was teaching. Other commentaries say, yes, it was an open air place. Anybody can go in and listen to philosophers. It was like hanging out at Starbucks, listen to some guy wax elegantly about politics or whatever. So it doesn't really matter. You need to know this. She was a prominent woman. Notice the people besides the low, meaning people of ordinary life, and those of high class, high society, high education, they were gravitated not only to Paul, but to the message of Jesus Christ. Let's pull Paul out of it, because it ain't Paul. It was the message of Jesus Christ. Paul was a presenter. You got to be a good presenter. You got to have something. You got to have some type of skill. You got to work on that skill. And that's what Paul did. He knew his audience. But it was the Holy Spirit that did that, okay? Now, let me read you some facts here that's really going to kind of blow you away, because at the end of the day, this looks like a busted trip. To be honest with you, it looks like a busted trip. And how do you say that? Well, there was no real church planted in Athens. Your commentaries differ a little bit, because some of your commentaries say that that gentleman there from the high court was the first bishop and all that in that area. There's no real record of that. And one of the reasons we know that is because Paul never wrote a letter to the church of Athens. It's not in there. It's not in there. Look for it. You'll never find it. Okay? It didn't happen. So we really don't think historically there was much impact other than those people. Were there seeds planted? Absolutely. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it's around verse 15 or so, he talks about the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits of Achaia have to do with the region outside of Athens. So actually, the first church that Paul reached in that region would have been those of Achaia, not of Athens. Isn't that's an interesting thing. So Paul never wrote a letter to Athens. We don't hear anything about the church of Athens. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16:15, he announces that he had his first fruits in Achaia, which would be in that island or that region, of Greece, okay, in the mainland of Greece. So very, very interesting. No letter written told you that. Check this out. Even though Paul went there and he had at least this seed that was sown, Paul never visited Athens again. Historically, he never went back. Was it dead space? Was it dead whatever? I don't know. He didn't go back. He did what he's supposed to do, and he bolted. He went on to where he's supposed to go. He did have fruit, again, in Achaia or Achaia, however you want to pronounce that, in 1 Corinthians 16:15. All right? So Athens did get reached there. Again, we don't know if there was any type of church necessarily planted. One other thing I want you to hear this. Let's see. This is interesting. Check this out. Even though no churches were planted in that area, and even though there was no real sign that it took off, later on in history, the people of Greece actually recognized the Apostle Paul, and there's a bronze tablet that's at the foot of the Areopagus where they ministered and talked at the Mars Hill, and it has Acts chapter 17 in his speech right there, verse 22 to 32, somewhere in there. It's actually in Greek for everybody to see. So the latter generation appreciated the Apostle coming, but the former generation rejected Paul. There's also a street named after Paul, a thoroughfare in Greece a name for Paul. So even though it doesn't seem like much happened, and I'll just use this as a bouncing point, even though we give seed, we lay seed, we throw seed, we help our families, we do what we can, the best we can, and it doesn't seem like anything really happened, water it. Pray over it. It will come to fruition. Somehow, some way, God will get the glory out of it. It will give birth. It'll give life because it is the Word of God. Father, help us to be connected to our community, to our culture, and our society. Help us here in Ignited to do that, not to compromise, but to find an inroad, to find a crack, a door, a window, somehow rip the roof off, get into today's culture and reach them without having to change the message and without having to compromise. And I know it's all done by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Paul didn't look like a philosopher. I'm sure Paul wasn't dressed the best. I'm sure Paul didn't wax eloquently when he spoke. I'm sure they could tell he was from Troas. They could tell that he was from Israel. They could tell he was from the Middle East. But God, you used him. And so I just pray that you'd use us, even in our inabilities, because it's all about the anointing anyways, and it's all about the seed of the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Thank you so much for letting us see what a great man of God he was under the inspiration of an awesome God. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.